title of my message this morning is Boere gaan dans. Ja, lekker, ne? Okay, it's nice to see you. It's great to be here. I was talking to one of our secretaries this week, and she said, you know, Rory, this really old guy came into 3CR to ask some questions, and I said, that's really cool. What's really old? She said he is like 50. I said, amazing, eh? I'm 49 and 7 months. She said, ooh, you know. So anyway, Anthea, I forgive you. We're doing a series on the Psalms. And today we're going to look at Psalm 132. If you want, if you got your Bibles, you can turn there. If you haven't got your Bibles, please leave now. And come back next week with your Bibles. And in your other finger, you can turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And that song that we were singing, I will dance, I will sing to be, when I grew up, it was to be glad for your king. But here in Pretoria, we sing to be mad for your king. The song we sang just now. Hey, Dave, how's it? Nice to see you. Welcome. It comes from the Bible. And we're going to trust God to do some work in our hearts today. Is that cool? So that's what it says in Psalm 132. O Lord, remember David and all the hardships he endured. Say hardships. So this is a particular area that he's dealing with, that he endured hardships. And this particular area that he's talking about was how to bring the presence of God back into the center of Jerusalem. And what had happened is they parked the ark. The ark, if you can just put a little picture up on the board, that 4 by 2 foot chest represented the presence of God on earth for the whole of the Old Testament. God was represented by that ark. And what they did is they just parked the ark for 20 years. They just parked the ark. And Jerusalem existed without the manifest presence of God for 20 years. And I reckon 20 years ago, we parked the ark of the presence of God in this nation. And we need a group of leaders who will rise up and endure much hardship to make sure that the presence of God comes back to the center of our society. And 20 years ago, the ark left the boardrooms of this nation, and decisions are made around boardmen for the greasing of people's palms, and we need God to raise up a group of men and women, directors of boardrooms, that will endure much hardship to see the presence of God come back into the center of our society. Amen. And I thank God that he's sending headmasters and headmistresses to us, because 20 years ago we parked the ark of the presence of God in our educational system, and we need men and women, black and white, with bravery to bring the presence of God back into the center of our society, whether it's education, sport, politics, or business, or even the church. Because we've got to say, actually, this nation and even this city was birthed in the fear of God. But we've parked that ark, and we need a leadership that will preach powerfully, without any form of hindrance, and not worrying about being dignified in the presence of human beings, but rather dignified in the presence and the sight of God. I do not care. I will be even more undignified than this. Na 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 na. Hey! I will dance, I will sing to be glad for my King. Nothing, Lord, is hindering a passion for your soul. Well, I will dance even more undignified than this. But we're so scared about what people think about us. We're so scared about finding our appeal in the sight of human beings that we are not presenting the presence of God to a society that desperately needs it. Amen? I'm feeling quite strongly about this. He swore an oath. We need courageous leaders. We need courageous leaders in this nation at this time. He swore an oath to the Lord and made a vow to the Mighty One of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes, no slumber to my eyelids, till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the Mighty One of Jacob. God, I will not rest. I will not sleep until your presence comes back to the middle of this nation. They parked the ark in America 30 years ago. They parked the ark in London 30 years ago. They parked the ark in Europe 30 years ago, friends. And the consequences are frightening. We heard it in Ephrathah. We came upon it in the fields of Jah. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place. You and the ark, say the ark of your might. Now turn me please to 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we'll go through the story. You'll find it in 1 Samuel 6 and 7. You'll find it in 1 Chronicles 13 to 15, but we're going to look at it from the book of Samuel. We're going to read the whole chapter. If you haven't got your Bibles, I've got it on the screen for you. Only this Sunday. Next Sunday, I'm going to expose you. The ark brought to Jerusalem. This is Psalm 32. He endured much hardship to bring the presence of God back to the center of society. David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Baala of Judah, or Kiriath Jearim, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty. If you read 1 Samuel 6 and 7, you'll realize that the ark is parked in a guy called Abinadab's house. Say Abinadab. Say it fast. Exactly. Parked in Abinadab's house for 20 years. 20 years. Just parked there. And Jerusalem went on without the presence of God. So David says, I'm going to bring it back. He and all his men set out from Baala of Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the ark. Just put the picture up again, please. So God is enthroned. Where God was king in the Old Testament was between those two cherubim. That's where he was the king. That's where God ruled. They set the ark of God on a new cart. Say new cart. Great idea, hey? Bring God back. Let's get a new car for him. Toyota. I mean, you can't bring God back in a Land Rover, hey? He won't get there. He'll break down. It's a true story, eh? Yeah. They say of all the Land Rovers ever made, 70% of all the Land Rovers ever made, 70% are still on the road. The other 30% made it home. So, okay, relax. We're teaching the Bible. Don't worry about your Land Rovers. So they set the ark on a new cart. They set the ark on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it, and David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs, with harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Naiokon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God, because the oxen stumbled, and the Lord's anger burnt against Uzzah, because of his irreverent act. Therefore God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. My immediate thing says is, God, you're not fair. It's like he's just trying to do something for you. He's trying to help you. And God says, I don't need your help. You see, we think we can just touch God wherever we like. God is a holy God. You can't just reach out your hand and touch him. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. The Lord breaks out. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom. So if you read the story in Samuel 1, 5, 6, and 7, the Philistines captured the ark of God. They put it in their temple with their god called Dagon. And when they wake up in the morning, Dagon is on his face. So they pick their guard up again, and the next morning he wakes up, and his head is knocked off, and his hands are knocked off, and then tumors break out against the Philistines, and they reckon, we can't keep God, so we'll send him away. We'll just send God away. And some of the Israelites look into the ark, and they get killed, and then Uzzah gets killed, and David thinks, we're not going to just bring God home. Let's park him off at Obed-Edom's house. It's like, let me bless my friend Obed-Edom. It's like, hey, anybody else like the ark of God in their house? It's like, ah, no thanks. No, no. Bless Obed-Edom with the ark of God. Look what it says. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. And the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Okay, interesting, eh? 20 years in one man's house, untouched, unchanged. 3 months in another man's house, and if you follow Obed-Edom's story, it changed the course of his family forever. Yeah? I've seen people in the church for 20 years unchanged. I've seen people in the church for 3 months whose lives have turned around and released a blessing over generations. Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. So now David thinks, geez, I thought he was going to kill him. He's blessed him. So David went down and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord, say carrying the ark. Those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. He sacrificed the bull and a fattened calf. How long does that take? Hour and a half? 2 hours? Finish? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Fattened calf and a bull? Finish? Think, whew, going to be a long journey, eh? It's not convenient serving God. Not convenient serving God. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and his entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, and when she saw King David, say King David. There are 3 kings in this story, eh? There's the king who reigns between the cherubim, God is enthroned there. It's King God, King Jesus. There's King David. And there's a daughter of the previous king. So there are always 3 kings in our lives. The king of the previous, our own kingship, and Jesus the king. There's always this wrestle between 3 kings in our heart. When Michal saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. And after he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of the Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. When David, incredible moment, 20 years, no God in Jerusalem. God has come into Jerusalem. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing, say disrobing. Disrobing, taking off your robe, in the sight of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would. David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. That is not a song sung by some wild charismatic church, friends. That is a song representing scripture when a king takes off his robe because the king of heaven becomes more important than the eyes of the people of this earth. And unless God raises up businessmen and businesswomen and teachers and students and actors who are more concerned with the presence of God, we will always cower to human opinion, because our dignity lies in their opinion rather than the opinion of heaven. Yeah. And David went through much hardship. And I believe the call of God upon our lives is to go through much hardship to make sure that the presence of God dwells in the city of Pretoria and it surrounds in every sphere that God has called us to. And I will be even more undignified than this is not a charismatic slogan, but a scripture from 2 Samuel chapter 6. I will celebrate before the Lord. I'll become even more dignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Critical people become barren. Bottom line. This nation is full of critical people, and there is a barrenness over this nation that has to be broken by a wild celebration of Jesus. Four things, friends, and then we're done. 16 minutes. I've got 14 left. Number one, God has got ways. God has got ways. You see, they decided to bring the presence of God back in, and that in Numbers chapter 4 and in Exodus, when God built the ark, he said, this is how the ark is to be carried. The ark is to be carried on the shoulders of the priests. So where did the new cart come from? When they looked at how the Philistines brought the ark back to Jerusalem, the Philistines thought, well, let's honor God, so let's make a new cart. Let's buy a Toyota and bring the ark back into the presence of God. But that's not what God said. God said, when you bring my presence in, you bring it according to my ways, you carry it on shoulders, not on a new cart. And friends, we have to make sure that when we build the church that God wants to see in the end times is built according to the ways of God, not the ways of the world. And the best way to see that is in Acts chapter 10. You've heard me preach this before. In Acts chapter 10, God lowers a sheet down to Peter with all sorts of animals. Peter grew up pure. You weren't allowed to have different meats, and the Gentiles were meant to live there, and the black goats were meant to live there, and the English oaks were there, and the Greek oaks were there. And God lowers the sheet, and he says, Peter, kill and eat. And these are the words that came out of Peter's mouth, surely not, Lord. And I want to tell you, friends, inside of the hearts of many Christian people is surely not, Lord. There's no ways that you can do it like this, Lord God. There's no ways that you can use all people, rich people and black people and white people. You can't, Lord God, because we don't know the ways of God. And as he walks into Cornelius' house, Cornelius falls at his feet. And Peter in Acts chapter 10 gets him to stand up. He says, stand up, Cornelius. I'm a man just like you. Friends, we live in a world of unbelievable hierarchy. Unbelievable hierarchy. Hierarchy will not usher in the presence of God. And I want to tell you, there are two things about pastors in Pretoria. Some people have written them off and said, to heck with pastors. And other people worship pastors and put them on some kind of a pedestal as if they're closer to God. And so we need the presence of God, so we go through the pastor. Friends, we've got to flatten that. We want to see God move. We want to see his glory come. We want to see his manifest presence come. Everybody's got access to God. And anybody who bows down in front of you, it doesn't matter if it's an employee of yours. It doesn't matter if it's the tea lady and you're the CEO. Get them to stand up, because that is the way of God. And when we see everybody stand up with dignity, we will see the presence of God rush into the city. Amen. Amen. And he says an amazing thing in Acts chapter 10. It says, while Peter was saying these words, say these words. While Peter was saying these words, the Holy Spirit rushed in. He was talking about forgiveness. And he was talking about the good news of Jesus. And he says, and there is no favoritism. And when we speak the ways of God and live the ways of God, we attract the presence of God. Let me tell you what the ways of God are. Graciousness, forgiveness, humility, patience, kindness, gentleness. And when we live according to that, we usher in the presence of God into the city. I went to the golf yesterday at Sun City with my son. He phoned me on Wednesday. He said, Dad, why don't we go to golf? I said, I'm preaching on Saturday. He said, Dad, just work on Thursday and Friday. We go to golf on Saturday. So we went to golf. Incredible display of professionalism. South Africa at its best. It was brilliantly organized, very cheerful, unbelievable. But there was a plane buzzing around the whole day. Just buzzing around. And somebody said to me, how was the golf? I said, flip, that aeroplane was irritating. As I thought it, you see, friends, it's so easy to find what's wrong instead of finding what's right. instead of putting the buzz of the plane beside us and celebrating the success of the day. That is the way of God. Amen? Number two. I'll finish on time, I think. Number two. Somebody has to touch the ark so that you can become the blessing or get blessed like Obed-Edom. God is a holy, pure, wrathful, kind, strong, authoritative, just God. And you as a sinner and me as a sinner can't just reach out our hands and touch Him. So Jesus had to. Uzzah is a picture of Christ. And as he touched the ark and got killed, the next person who inhabited or had the ark got blessed. And you and I, as sinful people, live on the benefit of an incredible Jesus who touched the holy God, appeased his wrath, and gave us his blessing. I will go to great lengths. I will endure much hardship so that Pretoria understand that it is not through your effort that you get saved, but through the effort of Jesus who appeased the wrath of God. Amen? Number three. The derobing of the king. The derobing of the king. I read an amazing story this week, and I will make it culturally relevant. Daar was 'n boer van Brits. There was a boer from Brits. There was a farmer from Brits. Daar was 'n boer van Bronkhorstspruit. Let's pick on Bronkhorstspruit. Who comes into, what's the top steak place here? Rocky? Byron? What's the top steak place? Hinterland. Who came and sat down in Pretoria and ordered a steak met die geel vet. Want elke boer eet sy steak met geel vet. Oh, party boere. Now you're getting offended. I don't mind. Just listen to the story. With fries. And cheese topping. And a biltong sauce. On top. And when the food arrives, the waiter brings a salad. And he puts it in front of you and said, "There's a salad." What will the farmer say? What did the farmer say? He said, "But I ordered a steak." He said, "Yes, so I know you ordered a steak, but I realize that you're nearly 50 and you're a bit overweight, and I don't think a steak is good for you. I think a salad's better for you." He said, "To heck what you think." You know why, friends? Because the desire in his heart was for a steak. And we think God is our waiter. And whatever we desire, we flick our fingers and we think God will bring it, because there's a king inside of us that needs to be derobed to usher in the presence of God into the city. It will be highly offensive. It will lead to a bust up. It will probably be a racist issue. It will be a massive issue. Farmer punches waiter for disobedience. But actually, friends, we treat God like that and expect Him to jump, and we think we know what's best for us. And God says, "I know what's best for us. You need to derobe so that I can have power." This is what it says in the book of James, chapter 4. It says, "What causes fights and quarrels within you?" What causes fights and quarrels? Why do we battle to get on with people, even in the church? What causes fights and quarrels? Is it not your desires inside of you that want something but don't get it? You want something but don't get it. I read a story. Let me read it to you. I've got a few minutes. This week is a pastor. He says, "My problem is not that you or the situation we are in are in together. My problem is that a legitimate desire has taken over my heart and is now in control. This desire has so much power that is no longer legitimate. It has become an inordinate, sinful desire because it has grown to a position of authority over my heart. This authority belongs to God alone, who sent his son to set up a kingdom here inside of my heart. Remember, there are three kings in this story. The focus of James' discussion is not on evil desires, desires for the wrong things, but on inordinate desires, desires that might be right and in of themselves. It is not wrong to desire relaxation at the end of a long day. It is wrong to be ruled by relaxation in such a way that I'm irritated with anyone who gets in the way of me relaxing. It is not wrong to desire the tender affection of your husband. It is wrong to be so ruled by it that your days are filled with bitterness because he doesn't contact you, and your nights are filled with manipulative attempts to get hold of his affections. A humbling example from my own life took place on Wednesday nights. I was driving home particularly exhausted. I love to cook and find it relaxing, so I stopped and bought the ingredients for a traditional Cuban meal. I could hear the meat searing in the pan, and I could smell the wonderful combination of tomato, garlic, cumin, and lemon. I left the grocery store tired but happy, thinking about how much my wife would appreciate the meal since she was born and raised in Cuba. I was thinking about how our children love black beans and rice, and how they would appreciate me so well. We are so blessed. We have a dad who cooks. The vision of a happy family and a relaxed dad made me smile as I drove into my garage. But I was not even out of the car when my daughter greeted me and said she needed a ride downtown, nearly an hour round trip, right away. I couldn't believe it. I could already feel my emotional temperature rising. I was not yelling, but I drove her downtown in silent irritation. Sound familiar? On the way back, I gave myself the "this always happens to me" speech. A few blocks from home, my wife called on my cell phone to tell me that she had to see someone on her way home from work. She suggested that I not wait for her for supper. She also asked me to run to the store because our son didn't have a thing for lunch the next day. With my wonderful Cuban meal decaying in the trunk, I drove past our house to another grocery store. This time I was not a happy man. I flung the lunch items into the basket, and when I got to the checkout line, I was quite irritated at the elderly lady in front of me who couldn't find a pen to write her check. I finally arrived home an hour and a half later to find my son standing in the door with a paper in his hand. On the paper were the exact specifications for a scientific calculator he needed for maths the next day. Before he could get another word out of his mouth, I exploded. "What am I, the delivery boy for the world? Do you have a clue what my day has been like? Whatever happened to really learning maths instead of learning how to use a calculator that does it all for you? Is this what I'm paying for at that school of yours?" I walked to the car and he followed a great distance behind. Waiting outside the store, I examined my shattered hopes, wishing someone would pay a little attention to me and angry with the people that got in my way. I suggested we pick a couple of pizzas up for supper. I drove home in silence, stored the ingredients for my Cuban meal, and went into the living room to sulk. Don't miss the point of the story. My anger was not caused by the people and the situations I encountered. My anger was caused by completely legitimate desires that came wrongly to rule me. By the time I finished shopping for the Cuban meal, I was holding the desire for a relaxed evening with a closed fist. But God had another plan. He had arranged to give me an evening where I could serve him by serving my family. He gave me the blessing of giving, the joy of laying down my life for others. Yet I did not see it because I was ruled by my own desires. Beneath my war with people, the war for my heart was raging. We've got to say, friends, we're going to endure much hardship to bring the presence of God into the city. And number one, we're going to have to lay down our desires to serve other people. Derobe yourself, King Rory. Derobe yourself, King Tiennis. Derobe yourself, Queen Melissa. Derobe yourself, Queen Antoinette. Derobe yourself, Queen Melanie. Because we have to usher in the coming of the King. And we've got to stop fighting selfish fights in boardrooms and in church leadership. And we've got to see the King come in. And number four, and I close on 30 minutes. The local church will exist where servant girls and kings worship together. It says in Colossians, here there is no Greek or Jew, slave or free. We will see CEOs and domestic workers worshiping together, and we will go to great lengths to usher in this form of church. In Jesus' name, amen.